The pilgrim's path to Holy Island ends with a walk across the floor of the North Sea. You have to cross at low tide, of course. When the water recedes and the island is reconnected to the mainland for a few hours. The way is challenging, and when I led a group of pilgrims across last May, one pastor sank into the mud almost up to her knees. The pilgrims asked if it was quicksand, and I assured them that they had watched too many 80s movies. And then we finally got to the other side where a sign cautioned us to beware of the quicksand. There were actually lots of cautionary signs on the other side warning you away from that path under any but the most perfect conditions. But people have been making that treacherous crossing for hundreds of years at least. Many like us as pilgrims. The original ones came to visit the bones of St. Cuthbert, a 7th century bishop who was well-loved and was seen as so holy that when he died, people believed that even his bones would cure them. And apparently, sometimes they did. His bones were so valuable that a couple hundred years after his death, when the monks on Holy Island heard that Viking raiders were headed there, they grabbed Cuthbert's coffin and left almost everything else. Actually, they threw the heads of a couple of other saints in with him, but they left the rest. And they hid from the Vikings for years, trying to keep their most prized possessions safe. I've been to Holy Island twice, and I'm going again in May, and I have never really understood it. Like, I visited Cuthbert's bones in the spot where they ended up, too, in Durham Cathedral, where people continued to visit for hundreds of years, and where, as recently as World War II, Cuthbert was credited for sending a mist to shroud the city so that it didn't get bombed by Germany. But when I went, I didn't receive any mystical message or miraculous healing. Actually, I visited a lot of saints' bones, and none of them ever did much for me. In Assisi, I was much more moved by seeing the stones of the church that Francis had rebuilt than filing past this little window where St. Clair's whole skeleton is laid out in a dress and mask. Apparently, my friend Anne told me the mask is new. 20 years ago, when you went by, it was just her skull. And on one hand, I guess I'm not really supposed to be moved by these bones. I'm a Protestant minister. We don't have saints in our tradition. We definitely don't have relics. But going to those churches and seeing the devotion that people have for those bones, the power that they draw from them, the crush of people trying to get in front of that little window to see St. Clair. Seeing all those signs warning people off the sand on St. Cuthbert's Way, and still all the footprints in the sand and the occasional abandoned tennis shoe. There must be something to it all. Some holiness, some enchantment that can live on in us, after us. As we heard in our scripture today, the tradition goes back even to the earliest stories in the Bible. As the Hebrew people are getting ready to escape their enslavement in Egypt, just after the 10 plagues and before the Red Sea, we have this story, how Moses took with him the bones of Joseph, who had required a solemn oath of the people, saying, "God will surely take notice of you, and then you must carry my bones with you from here." Some sources say the Hebrew people had been enslaved for almost 400 years by that time, long enough for all memory of Joseph to have passed on and that promise that they made him to have been forgotten. But while the rest of the people are packing provisions for the long, treacherous journey in the wilderness, Moses is loading up Joseph's bones like they are his most prized possessions, preparing to carry them, though he doesn't know it yet, for the next 40 years through the wilderness. Why? Yes, Joseph made the people promise him that they would do it, but that promise was made 20 generations before by people who are now themselves bones. Joseph can't do anything to Moses, and Moses could be forgiven for deciding that these bones were not a priority with Pharaoh's army breathing down their necks. But it's not just the people's promise that Joseph's bones carry. It's God's promise. The promise that God will surely take notice of them. And if we go back to Genesis, to when Joseph originally asked the people, made them swear, the promise goes even deeper. Joseph's dying words are, God will surely come to you and bring you up out of this land to the land that God swore to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. When God comes to you, you shall carry up my bones from there. Joseph's bones hold God's promise. I will keep my word. I will bring you home. I know how long you've waited. I know how much you've suffered. But the story that I was telling with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it continues. The story we are telling together, it's not over. Even Joseph's story, the story of these bones, is not finished until I have kept my promise. It's that promise, I think, that the people carry with them into the wilderness. And it's no mistake that this part of the story is the same part where it talks about God guiding the people through a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud at day. Just like those are their physical compass through the wilderness, the bones of Joseph are their spiritual compass. For the moments, which will turn out to be many, when the people feel lost, when they start to doubt, when they want to turn back, the bones and the promise that they hold point the way forward. They assure the people, the story is not over yet. Like all of those other bones, of those who were tortured and killed from the first days of Christianity, or who, like Cuthbert, died of old age on an island in the middle of the North Sea. The saints, the holy ones, the good ones, the people who knew them said, this can't be the end. This person was part of God's story. God was with them in a way that was visible, that I could feel and experience. So their story can't end this way. It can't be over until God's word is kept, until they're safe, until they're home, even until they've led others home, guided the lost and the suffering through the wilderness to the place that God has promised, a place of peace. I finally got it this fall. I had a meeting in DC, and I got to visit the National Cathedral for the first time, the flagship Episcopalian church in America. Apparently, Woodrow Wilson is buried there. I didn't find out until afterward, so I can pretend that's the reason I didn't visit his grave. What I did go see in a small chapel downstairs, dedicated to Joseph of Arimathea, the man who made space in his family's tomb for Jesus' body, what I did go see was the place where Matthew Shepard is interred. If you're too young to know, Matt Shepard was a gay kid in Wyoming who in 1998 was murdered for being a gay kid in Wyoming. For years, his family didn't bury his remains for fear that the grave would be vandalized. Until in 2018, a generation after his death, the National Cathedral reached out to them and asked to inter him there, since Matt was an Episcopalian. People who believe in saints and their relics talk about a power that radiates off of them. An enchantment. They want to get as close as they can to those bones, that sacredness, that goodness. It seeps into things. It transforms spaces, gets into the stones in the wall, leaches into the glass that they press up against for a closer view. In the Middle Ages, pilgrims would scrape the dust near the relics into their hands and mix it with water and drink it. Anything to get near to that promise, to claim it for themselves. God will take notice of you. God will come to you. Yes, it's macabre. It's not something I would do. Yes, we're a Protestant church. We don't have saints, but we do have Jesus, whom we'll remember in just under 2 weeks was killed, and whose body was carried by those who promised to remember him, and whose story was not over, which his followers found out when they came to be near his remains. Jesus, whose story is still not over, but carried in his body, in the body of Christ, the church, in us. We carry the promise. As we remind ourselves on days like this one, when we welcome new members, the promise of good news to the poor and to the oppressed, the promise of a world of love and justice that is still possible, the promise that is our spiritual compass. Whenever we start to wander, to doubt, it is a power that we can plug into that lives in us, sometimes even after we die. Back at the National Cathedral, still down the hall from St. Joseph Chapel, I could feel it already. I started crying just reading the sign that pointed the way to the room. And when I got there, I waited for another group to move away because I didn't want to sob next to strangers. And when it was finally my turn and I went over to the plaque and I read, "Matt, rest gently in this place. You are home safe now. Peace be with you and with all who visit here." I came undone there, and I got it. How bones can be holy and healing, how they can be a compass for resistance, pointing the way toward liberation through the spiritual wilderness. How they can assert, especially in the most challenging, least hopeful moments, how they can insist the story is not over, can't be over yet. The promise has not been fulfilled. God still has work to do here. This person's story is a God story, and a God story will not end this way. A God story ends with justice. A God story ends with love. A God story only ends when everyone has made it safely home. Until then, the story can't be over. Until then, we carry the promise in our bones.